139. We will now, God willing, move into the next six verses. Those verses read as follows according to the King James Version. Verse 7 of Psalms 139. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Yeah. Let me just interject here. Note the language. Note the change of language. Okay? Because it's important. And sometimes these things can be easily missed. One, we miss them because of our depravity, our inability. We miss them because in and of ourselves, we're not able to comprehend the truth of Scripture apart from the Spirit of God. But sometimes, and that's the basis of all of it. But, you know, sometimes even after we're enlightened, sometimes we're just lazy.
Yeah.
You know?
Sometimes
we're thinking about something else when we read certain things and we miss things. Now, it's all based upon our depravity. But notice what it says. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? And whither shall I flee from thy presence? Do you see that one? That word is very, it's vital.
Yes, sir.
If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. Notice the phrase, we kind of get ascend up into heaven, right?
Uh-huh.
But then look at the next one. If I make my bed.
Yeah.
If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. What's that express? It expresses a sense of freedom, right? If I take the morning is generally, it's not always true, but the morning is generally when we are the most refreshed, most enabled, right? That's why we sleep all night and we wake up in the morning, generally speaking, refreshed. Refreshed. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy right hand, notice the language used, lead me.
Yes, sir.
And thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. Have you ever said that? Have you ever felt like that?
Mm-hmm.
Darkness, you know you have enough light to know you're in darkness. Because a lot of people don't even know they're in darkness.
Exactly.
But nevertheless, though you know you have enough light to know you're in darkness, it's as though the darkness will overwhelm you. Surely, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and there are times when we'll feel like that. It's going to cover. You see, the whole point is cover me. And in the Hebrew, it was not talking about, as we think of covering up in bed and leaving maybe a head stuck out or an arm stuck out. It's all about covering, like the waters cover the seas. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, look at it, even the night shall be light about me. What's that saying? Now, I'll say more about God will not let you go.
Exactly.
That's what that's saying. Well, let me be more specific. God will not turn you over to darkness completely. Completely. He may let you experience the darkness of your soul on occasion for good reason. For good reason. But He will not give you back to it. The sad part is a lot of folks, they ain't ever been taken out of it to start with. They experience darkness and they're so depraved and so self-deceived, they think they got a little light. And then they get back in darkness. They think they've got back in darkness. They ain't never got out of it.
Exactly.
That's the scary part.
Yes, sir.
Our Lord made the statement of this. This is scary.
Yeah.
And it's not as scary, because that sounds, ooh, you know what I mean? I'm talking about scary fear of God. He can damn your soul in hell scary. That's what I mean.
Exactly.
But not only is it scary, it's vital. It proves a truth that is usually not even in men and women's thoughts. Religious men and women may think about election, but they try to explain it away.
Yeah.
One thing they don't like to think about is a false profession of faith.
Exactly.
They don't like to think about a false profession of faith. Well, anytime everybody starts doubting, you're told, well, it's the devil that makes you doubt.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Very few people are probably told, well, you know what? You've probably been lost all along.
Yeah.
Are they? What am I talking about? I'm talking about that phrase where Christ said, if the light be in you, be darkness. How great is that darkness? I don't think he's talking about the Arminians there. I think he's talking about the Calvinists there.
Yeah.
People that's so close to the light that even, you know, a blind man can get so close to the light that some of them can tell a difference. You know what I mean? They can tell a difference between daylight and dark if they're in bright sunlight.
Yeah.
But they still cannot, what we call, see. Right? But let me tell you something. The sight that God gives you is not just the difference to tell between light and darkness. Even reprobates do that.
Yeah.
Right? Doesn't Paul say even the people who don't know the law, they either accuse or excuse one another.
Yeah.
They have the law of God written in their hearts and minds. Right? Now, they may not know it as God's law, but as I said before, even cannibals don't eat their own cousins.
Yeah, that's it.
You know, they don't eat their own tribe. They eat other tribes. Right?
That's it.
Natural law. When I say natural law, I'm talking about God's natural law, ordained into existence in the universe, teaches even the cannibal, you can't consume your own kind or you'll cease to exist.
Exactly.
Right? I mean, you've heard of it, honor among thieves.
Yeah.
Now that's a phrase, man. Honor among thieves, right? Even jailbirds have their code of right and wrong.
Oh yeah.
I'm serious. I've been there.
Yeah.
They've got their code of right. Don't you do that now?
Yeah.
Amongst themselves, you do that, you're in trouble. You're a bad guy.
Exactly.
I'm serious.
Yeah.
You. That's one thing you don't do. They have their rules. Why? That's conscience. Conscience. But David here, David's talking about a look. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Why? Was there something in David where David could then rise above what he's seen in his heart and mind, knowing, having this great knowledge about God, that David could somehow rise above that darkness? Is that what he's talking about? Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee.
Amen.
But the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. The answer for David, knowing if I say the darkness will cover me, even night shall be light about me. Why? God Almighty's in sovereign control of all of it.
Yes, sir.
He's in control. Somebody say, how do you know it's talking about sovereignty? Right there it says it.
Yes, sir.
Part of me is sorry that you can't see that if you can't see that.
Exactly.
But that's the truth. It don't have to say thou art sovereign.
Yeah.
Does it?
No.
I mean, just like some people fuss about the rapture. Bible don't talk about the rapture. Yeah, it does too. Rapture means to be caught up.
Yeah.
And the scripture, the KJV says, and we that are alive and remain shall be caught up.
Yeah.
It's settled. Rapture's in the Bible. Right?
Yeah.
Whether that word's in the Bible doesn't matter. That one guy one time got all upset with me because I told him I liked the NIV because it used the word at times sovereign.
Yeah.
Oh, he knew what I was right off. He knew what I was right off. I didn't have it. I didn't understand the King James Version at all. I didn't understand how vital it was to man's salvation. And I'm serious. You think I'm kidding you? That's all it took for me to throw him off the trail, you know. I'm one of those people that he probably likes the Living Bible too. To be honest with you, I never read it, you know. I'm going to tell you something. People, and especially the people, all people, but especially religious people, but even more, especially religious people who profess to be Christians, and you could probably keep narrowing that on down. Religious people are so dumb that it's laughable.
Yeah,
true.
It's laughable.
Yeah.
It makes you laugh. It makes you giggle at some of the things they believe, some of the things they say. But it's also very frightening to me.
That's right.
Because they really think they have the truth.
And
they're like them people who one day will stand before the Lord, and these people will expect to get into heaven.
Oh, yes.
I mean, they are looking to walk through the pearly gate.
Yeah.
And Christ says, no.
That's right.
I will not let you in. I don't know you.
Exactly.
And these people worked, you know.
Oh, yeah.
Somebody says, how do you know? They said they did.
Yeah.
Why would they stand before God and lie about it? Too late to start lying now, wasn't it? Once you're already standing there? Don't you think you'll kind of realize God's God when you get there? They were giving him the facts. But the fact is, we're not saved by our works. No matter how good they are. We are saved by free reigning grace. Now let me begin by saying this. There may be somebody in this world, and I will use myself as the example. There may be somebody in this world that has works far more abounding and honorable than me. And I may go to heaven, and they may go to hell. I will use myself again as the example. There may be men or women in this world that are not guilty of certain sins like I'm guilty of. I'm talking about naming sins in particular. Thou shalt nots that you have. You know what I mean? And there may be people in this world that's done far less of the thou shalt nots than I have. And I may go to heaven, and they may go to hell. And somebody says it's not right. Well, it is right. It is right. That's the way God saves people. He saves by free sovereign grace. It's not how good you are. You've got to be perfect for God to accept you. God will accept no less. So even though your works, maybe they're not, but even if your works are perfect and mine are flawed beyond recognition, I may still go to heaven. And I will if I'm in Christ. And that person may go to hell. They will if they're outside of Christ. They may go to hell.
That's right.
We've got far too many people in this world say, well, I seen so-and-so do that. So if they get to go to heaven, I can do that. And I get to go to heaven too.
Oh, yeah.
You know that?
That's the way it is.
Well, I seen what they did. You know, it don't make a flip in the wind to God.
Exactly.
It's not the point. We justify ourselves based upon what we see other men and women do. And what we need to look at when we want justification for our deeds. Let's look at the law. We want our deeds justified in God's sight. Look at the law then. And I tell you what, you don't get very far.
Exactly.
If you look with a single eye.
Yeah.
And somebody says, what's that mean? Too bad you don't know yet. You see, with the fact of God's intimate knowledge of us, His ubiquitous presence. I know that's a little different word. Because everybody says, we believe God's omnipresent. And that's what they believe. God's just kind of hanging out everywhere all the time. Right? I mean, that's what He's doing. For them, omnipresence is God is always hanging out everywhere.
Yeah.
Right? No, we're talking about God being everywhere at all times, with His people, intimately involved in His people's lives.
Amen. That's right.
That's what we're talking about when we say omnipresent. Now, God is everywhere, all the time, with all men and women.
Yes, sir.
But He's not everywhere, all the time, with all men and women in the same way.
That's right. Exactly.
There is a difference. So again, I say with the fact of God's intimate knowledge of us, His ubiquitous presence, that's an ever-being present. His ubiquitous presence with us serves as a salve for the soul. It scares some folks. You know what I'm saying? And now we are talking about omnipresence.
Yeah.
God, and simply stated, it's God being everywhere.
Yeah.
That's simply stated. It's true. It's true. But most people think, whether it's His people or not, whether it's a believer or unbeliever, elect or reprobate, they present God as just kind of hanging out everywhere. He's there.
Yeah.
You know? If you go somewhere, he's already there. And it's far more than that. As a matter of fact, if you go somewhere, it's because God's taking you there.
That's it.
It's not just God is there before you get there. God is with you till you get there. And then He stays there with you while you're there. And if He is pleased for you to leave that place, He will leave before you because He leads you.
That's
right. Isn't that what that says? Even there shall thy right hand lead me. Do you think Jesus Christ, and I'm going to use Him again, but I think it's a prime example that most people just never give a whole lot of any thought to. Do you think Jesus Christ was with Peter when he was warming his hands around that fire? Yes, he was. He led him there. Do you think our Lord God Almighty, somebody said, was he praying for Peter? No, he'd already prayed for him. He didn't have to pray for him anymore. He already prayed for him that his faith fell not.
Yes.
And let me tell you something. When Peter was there warming his hands by the enemy's fire, God Almighty not only was with him, but God took him there. And God held him while he was there. And God brought him out of that place after it was over. I remember Earl several years ago when we were back up, I can't remember, just before you get to PAX, but back up that way, and yeah, Kurtzville. He's preaching up there and he said, you know, God's people been somewhere. And he's not talking about any place in particular. He's just saying God's people's been somewhere. They've experienced some things. They've went through some things. He said, God's going to take you there and God's going to bring you back. Most people talk about, well, and the two matters with which they do this. So-called preachers. Well, I ran from the Lord for years. He was calling me to preach, and I ran from him. David said, no, even if I flee from you, what do? I run into you.
Exactly.
You know what he said?
Yes,
look at it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whether shall I flee? Yeah. Flee! Who flees?
Yeah.
Who runs? Right?
Yeah.
Now you got two options. You can take it as it said, whether shall I go from your spirit? That's a positive kind of thing, right? I mean, wherever I go, you're there.
Yeah.
Right? But what if I flee? What if I'm running? That you know what the context is. He's not talking about what if I'm working hard for the Lord. Huh? No, the word is translated not run, because it's a specific kind of Hebrew word. Not run in effort, but flee from the effort. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? As I said before, you read these people writing these books, Jonah ran from the presence of the Lord. That ain't what it says.
No, sir.
And that ain't what happened. Every step Jonah took, God Almighty was right there in it before him.
Yeah,
that's it.
God Almighty intended for those men on that ship fleeing away from Nineveh, floating or being driven, I should say, away from Nineveh, God intended on them encountering him as well as the Ninevites encountering him. Right? He simply used Jonah's rebellion to bring it to pass. Did he not? Somebody says, God don't do that. That's the way God saved us, folks.
Yes, sir.
God used man's rebellion to bring about his sovereign purpose in the death of our Lord.
Amen.
Men by wicked hands took the Lord of glory and they crucified him. They murdered him.
Yes, sir.
And all, they said, well, but he gave up the spirit. Yeah, that's right. But you'd have chopped his head off if God had given you a chance. You tried to kill him with rocks several times. God wouldn't let you do it.
Exactly.
Right? We murdered Christ.
That's it.
Right?
Amen.
The very murderous acts of men was what God had ordained to use to bring glory to himself in the salvation of sinners. The reason we sinned in Adam and in ourselves is because God is pleased to show grace and mercy. He could have created us upright in Adam. He could have protected us from any fall, and we could have went right on going. But we'd have never known anything about grace and mercy.
Amen.
Would we?
That's it.
And if that's the way God had been pleased to do it, that's the way he'd have done it.
Yes, sir.
But God was pleased to show both sides of himself, in a manner of speaking. Both sides, his wrath and his compassion. Therefore, we are where we are today by the absolute sovereign purpose of God. Somebody says, well, I'm right where you are. Yeah, but you might not be on the same road I am. Whether you understand that or not. Well, I'm living just like you are. No, you might be living better than me. That ain't the point.
Exactly.
The point is, are you in Christ? That's the point. Are you in Christ? So again, I say, with the fact of God's intimate knowledge of us, His ubiquitous presence with us serves as a salve for the soul. God knows us, but not from just up there. You see? When it says God's everywhere, it doesn't mean he sees. That's something else. That's omniscience.
Yeah.
And see, that's what... Well, if God's... why does God have to be all-seeing if he's always everywhere? Because that's who he is.
Exactly.
No matter why he's got to be that way, that's simply who he is. He's not telling us I got to be this way. He's saying this is who I am.
Yes, sir.
See, God knows us, but he doesn't just know us from up there. God knows us and is ever with us.
Yes.
God is always with us no matter where we go. That's the first part of verse 7, right?
Oh, yeah.
He's always with us no matter where we go. And he's always with us no matter for the manner in which we go.
Exactly.
Because I can't even flee from his presence.
Exactly.
I cannot run away from God. Job kind of mentioned it. You know, you talk about these people, they talk about these people. Oh, I've been under conviction for years. And they know they talk, and I've heard them talk about it. These people are trying to fight the Spirit and they're holding on to the back of the pew. And they're just trying to, what those people are fighting is conscience. They're fighting emotional pressure from the people around them and the preacher standing there, who is probably, in many cases, saying about 15 verses of just as I am, and I would be hanging onto the pew. After 15 verses, I'm ready to go forward and confess up to something. I'll confess to murder if you just let us go home. Huh? I mean, you can be tortured into about anything. Now, what did our Lord do? He come through. And he told the disciples to do the same. You go through, you preach. Men either believe it or they don't.
Right.
And if they don't, knock the dust off your feet and go on.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Boy, how many of the soul winners are teaching that, I wonder?
Yeah.
Hmm? No, they say hammer on somebody till you get them to make a decision. And that's why they have so many numbers.
Yeah.
Because you can hammer on a person until finally they will relent. But that doesn't mean that they've been changed. That doesn't mean God's with them. It doesn't mean God's with them. Now, God may be right there, but that doesn't mean God's with them. You see the difference? What do you mean by the difference? I'm talking about the difference. God was with the Egyptians at the Red Sea.
That's right.
He was in front of them. And God was with the Israelites at the Red Sea. Right? God was omnipresent. There was a ubiquitous presence of God with both the Egyptians and the Israelites. But was two totally different outcomes.
Exactly.
Wasn't it? That's what I'm talking about. God destroyed the Egyptians. God saved the Israelites. And let me ask you a question. Who among them was the better?
Yeah.
Who among them was the better? The Israelites had more light than the Egyptians did. They had the promises, the fathers. They had these things. They had Joseph's bones in the land for all those years, and Joseph had already requested, been passed down, when you leave this place, take my bones. They had more light than the Egyptians had, and they murmured and bellyached and griped at God Almighty. The Egyptians were just living like they'd lived for hundreds, if not thousands of years. Correct? Who was the worst? Who was better among them? The Egyptians.
Yeah.
The Egyptians. But the point is, the Israelites, they were God's people. Therefore, God's people were going to be delivered and the Egyptians were going to be damned.
Exactly.
That's the difference.
That's
somebody says, that sounds almost like God does this with no reason. No, he does it with reason. The reason is to manifest his free, absolute, sovereign grace. These people got it, and they did not deserve it.
Yeah.
Somebody says, what about the other folks? We don't even talk about them. They're goners. They are rejected of God. God rejected the Egyptians. Did he not? He didn't even allow the Egyptians the knowledge of the shed blood of the Lamb.
That's right.
Did he?
No, sir.
Mm-mm. And no matter how many reprobates have heard the gospel, God has not allowed them the sweet sound of redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. They, in spite of hearing it, have never heard it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
They've never heard it. No, as David said, God is always with us no matter where we go or the manner in which we go. Whether we're running, whether we're fleeing, I should say, more to the point, whether we're fleeing from Him or not, no matter how far we go, that's heaven, right? Or how low, far we say up, that's heaven, or how far down we go. Is David really talking about going and laying in a grave? If I make my bed in a grave, if I make my bed in hell, is he talking about going down to Hades, the place of the damned? Is that what he's really talking about? Or is he illustrating heaven and hell as high up as you can get and as low down as you can get? That's what he's talking about. He's using those things. No matter how high I sin or how low down I lay, no matter how slack I am, sleep's about as slow as you can get, ain't it? To make your bed somewhere? Let me tell you another thing. What is a bed but a place that you try to rest in? But sometimes, no matter how much you try to rest in a bed, you can't. Huh? You see, sometimes even we, God's people, make our beds in hell. We try to find rest where we should not. But when we do, rest assured, God's already there. He took you there. He'll bring you back. Well, you're giving people license to sin. I've thought about that for the past 2 months. Okay. Okay, Okay, what, you think you want me to write it out on a piece of paper? You want to hang on that for the judgment? I'm going to write one out right now. Jack is allowed to sin. Now here, Jack, you hang on to this, keep it in your billfold till you meet God. You see, those questions, they might make you feel, they might put you in the corner, especially if you're in a group of people, but their question is, their statement, their accusation is stupid.
That's right.
You're giving me a license to sin, don't be a fool. Who do you think I am? Yeah. I can give you a license to sin. No, I'm here to tell you, we have sinned, do sin, and will sin. And either we will awaken His righteousness and sin no more, or we will go to hell and sin forever.
Amen.
That's right. That's it.
One or the other. See, when we get to hell, people's not going to be done with sin. That rich young man wasn't done with sin yet, was he? Now, he didn't want hell, but he wasn't done with sin.
That's right.
You see, as a tree falls, so shall it lie.
Yeah, that's it.
You know? And there's going to come a time. I probably can't find it because I didn't write that one down. I think it's Revelation 22. Maybe it's 21, but let me look at it there. And you can turn to that. It's about time for me to close this down. 22, I'm sorry. Revelation 22 and verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust. Now I want you to think about this.
Yeah.
This is said to John almost somewhere around 2,000 years ago.
Exactly. Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
You seal it. Open up here. Not seal, but you write these things in a book. Don't you hide them any longer.
Right.
It's time for these things to be revealed now.
Amen.
He that is unjust, he going to stay that way.
Yep.
You tell what that says? He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let's see if we get him cleaned up. See if we can help. Is that what it says?
No.
If he's filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Now, when did God Almighty declare you either righteous and holy or wicked, sinful, unrighteous? When? Before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
Amen. That's it.
You see, there's nothing you can do about it. You either are or you're not.
Exactly.
The only thing you can hope for is God shows it to you, who you are. Because one of two things, he will show to you that you are righteous, even now, in Christ. He will show you that. Or at the judgment, he will show you you're filthy. You've always been that way, and you always will stay that way. You know what that is? That's pretty much David, a statement of free-reigning grace.
Yes, sir.
We ain't got nothing to do with it. All we do is find out about it.
Yeah.
We find out the way God has chosen. We find out the way God has determined. And when you find out, you'll be glad for it.
Yes, sir.
He puts a nature in you. He puts his spirit in you.
Yes, sir.
And gives you a nature whereby you become to love that.
Yes, sir.
You see, when you love someone, you love a spouse, you love a child, you love one of your kin. I mean, you really love someone, you're still going to fail them on occasion.
Amen.
There'll be times when you'll fail them. There'll be times when you'll fall flat short of doing what you should do as a person who loves that other person. But you still love them.
Exactly.
And you hate yourself for making that fault and that failure. Even though you might do it, David. You know it was wrong and you're ashamed of it. That's the difference between God's people. That's the difference between the elect when God finally saves them. Gives them life and light. That's the difference between the elect and the reprobate.
Yes,
the reprobate will sin and try to find some justification for it.
Yeah.
Even if it's, well, I confessed it.
Yeah.
Does not the scripture say, if thou shalt confess thy sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin? Does he not say that?
Yes, sir.
That's what it says, don't it? So does that mean I can go out here and sin today as long as I ask him to forgive me, Joe? It'll be okay? Yes, it does.
Yeah.
See, why do we get scared? Most everybody said, uh-oh, how do I answer that one? It's right there. If we confess our sin, he's just and faithful to forgive us of our sin.
Yep.
You mean even if I do it willingly, every sin you've ever committed has been willing.
Amen.
Amen.
You meant to do it.
Yep.
And say, well, so-and-so tricked me into doing it. Well, that proves you're not only sinful, you're dumb.
That's it.
You're deceived. That's the better word.
Yeah.
You're deceived. You see, let me tell you something. I'm saying salvation's of the Lord.
Amen.
And when men hear the gospel, those who love Christ want the more to serve Him.
Amen.
They want the more to not fail Him. They want the more to not sin against Him. It doesn't make them say, oh good, I can dishonor my Lord now. That's stupid, dog.
Yeah.
You know what? That's proof. If you feel that way, that's proof you don't love Him.
Amen.
But I'll tell you what, if you love Him, you're still going to sin.
Yeah. Exactly.
And you're going to fail. Yeah. But let me tell you this, He took you there.
Yeah.
And He'll bring you back.
Amen.
If you're His, He's right there with you. Not complicit with you, but He's right there with you. Father, I pray that we be comforted in Thy truth, not given an occasion to serve the flesh, but to be comforted, strengthened, and encouraged in Thy truth. I ask you in Christ's name. Amen.